In the name of the risen Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There's a city jail in downtown Manhattan known as the Tombs. Originally built in the 1830s, it sits a few blocks from City Hall. The name is believed to have come from the first architectural design. The facade of the building was built in the style of an Egyptian mausoleum. The jail bears no resemblance to a mausoleum now, and its formal name has never been the Tombs. Yet this eerie and ominous moniker has stuck throughout the years. The Tombs is not especially notorious, certainly not like the abuse-plagued Rikers Island, but it has a legacy of suicide, corruption, violence among inmates and corrections officers, and unconstitutional living conditions. And just as many New Yorkers have no idea a jail even exists in the financial district, the Tombs doesn't get much attention from city officials, which can lead to unreported violence. Even a member of the Board of Corrections has said of the Tombs, "Out of sight, out of mind." Now, how's that for the start to an Easter sermon? Maybe we should go back to what I said earlier. Silly rabbit, Easter's for Jesus. I promise I didn't get confused and think today was Good Friday. We'll get to the joy and the hope and all the fun stuff soon, but first I want to go back to those words. Out of sight, out of mind. That was the plan the Jewish elite had for Jesus. Quash him, stick him in a tomb. He's a troublemaker who will stir up the people and cause an uprising against Rome. Better to kill one man than let a whole nation perish. That was the argument of the high priest. It worked. For all intents and purposes, the religious leaders got their way. The crowds turned on Jesus, his disciples scattered, and Jesus, flogged, crucified, and dead, was laid to rest in a tomb. Out of sight, out of mind, but not for long. We read today that on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and two other women disciples went to the tomb with their spices to anoint Jesus' body. Now, I'm not so sure this was even necessary. According to John's gospel, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave the tomb for Jesus' burial, and Nicodemus had already gone through this. They had taken 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and wrapped the body with those spices in a linen cloth. A teachable moment here, myrrh, we remember that from the three gifts of the Magi, a foreshadowing of this moment, and 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes truly fit for a king. And wrapped in a linen cloth, that's why we use linens at the altar during the Eucharist. So this has already been done. Maybe the women don't know about it. Maybe it's just a difference in our gospel accounts that we can't explain away. Or maybe Mary and company just wanted their own last little bit of time with Jesus. Anointing the body with spices was a way of embalming, a way to preserve the body and hold on to their Lord just a little bit longer. We also might say that Mary had brought the spices to embalm the past, to cling to the past, to pack it with incense, to stay with Jesus, dead as he was, as long as she could. Have you ever done something similar? Embalming things of your past? How about grudges of the past? going back to some tomb of bitterness, some tomb of sadness and loss, of humiliation or insult? Or how about embalming the loss of your youth, embalming the memories of better days, or maybe a relationship that soured? Sometimes we even embalm those sins that we committed a long time ago but just can't forgive ourselves for. We go back to a lot of tombs. We go back again and again to rehearse the past, spices in hand. Don't do that, the angel says when Mary enters the tomb. There is no need for that. Jesus of Nazareth has been raised and is not here. Or as the angel in Luke's version of the gospel says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Good question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do we seek to animate our life with things that no longer serve us, and in some cases, never did? Embalming the past doesn't animate our life. It keeps us from living it. So instead, we turn to the risen Lord. He will lead us to new life, abundant life. Look to him, look for him, says the angel. But that's not all. What else are we to do? The angel instructs the women to go tell Peter. Go tell Peter where to find Jesus. Now, what's that about? Why does the angel single out Peter, do you think? Well, as a general matter, Peter does get a starring role in the Gospels. Of all the disciples, he might win Best Supporting Actor. Except that he's done the opposite of supporting Jesus lately. He's the one that denied Jesus. After Jesus was arrested, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus predicted he would when Peter swore that he would never do such a thing. Peter was in worse shape than any of the disciples after Jesus' death, except maybe Judas. He was not only entombed in grief, but also in guilt. Perhaps that's why he needed to know that Jesus was alive. Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter that the stone is rolled back, all is forgiven. Get out of your tomb, Peter. Put aside your shame and fear. Get on the road, spread the good news. Go tell Peter. Peter needs to know. You see, the point of Easter is not just that we no longer need to fear death. We no longer need to fear life. We can live knowing that the past is the past, and we don't have to be weighed down by sin, ours or anyone else's, because God has taken it to the cross. Jesus lives. And no matter how big the stone is, God can always roll it away. But Peter is still out there, you know. Peter is the family member with terminal illness, the coworker with marital problems, the friend who seems to always be handed a raw deal in life. Peter needs to know that death is swallowed up in victory and life is swallowed up in victory too. So what are you going to tell him? The accounts of Jesus' resurrection in each of the 4 Gospels are all slightly different, as to be expected. But a common theme throughout all of them is evangelism. In each account, the women are instructed, whether by Jesus or an angel, to go and tell the good news of his resurrection. Now, as I see it, the good news is most effectively told in the form of testimony. Stories about how God's saving grace has impacted our lives. I speak about my life quite a bit in this pulpit. In fact, I worry that I get too self-referential at times. So today I'm going to refrain from doing that, and I'm going to share a story from a fellow priest named Justin Holcomb. Justin is actually now a bishop, in fact. And he says he got his first taste of evangelism when he was 7 years old. I forgot where he grew up, but it was in the suburbs. And there was this family on his street who had children around his age. He absolutely adored them. So when they announced that they were going to move away, Justin was terribly upset and kind of remained down in the dumps about it. Before the house sold, some holiday rolled around, and this neighboring family went out of town for a couple of days. Now, Justin knew that they left the back door to the house open. So he snuck in, and he stopped up all the sinks. He turned on all of the faucets as high as they would go. The whole house flooded, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of damage. It was the talk of the town. But no one in the neighborhood knew what had happened. Justin's dad asked his family if they saw anything at all. And of course, Justin denied it with much incredulousness. "No, I didn't see anything. I can't believe someone would do that." "Okay, well, if you hear anything, let me know." Eventually, another neighbor went to the dad. "I saw your son going into the house on the day we think it happened." So Justin's dad called him into the living room and was determined that Justin would have every privilege taken away until Jesus came back. "I'm going to ask you again. Do you know anything about what happened?" "No, sir, nothing." "A neighbor saw you go into the house, son. The ruse is up." Justin immediately broke down in tears and crumpled to the floor. "Oh, Dad, I knew it was bad. I'm sorry. I prayed for forgiveness over and over, but I don't think it's working because I still feel terrible." "You prayed? You prayed to God for forgiveness?" "Yes, Dad." "Really? Well, that's different. Go out and play." So Justin went, and he told every single kid in the neighborhood what his father had done for him. On this most holy and joyous Easter Sunday, I say to you, go out and play. Go out and sing. Go out and dance. And in so doing, you will have great joy and you will know great sorrow. You will flourish and you will struggle. And most importantly, God will be with you every step of the way. God will be with you as hope for the future, strength for the present, and pardon for the past. Go out and play and tell the world what the Father has done for you today. Alleluia, Christ is risen.